dependent on doing this from my personal standpoint, in a personal reading, a personal devotion, and it stretched beyond that. And God has really put in my heart this summer for us to study who God is. And so on Sunday mornings and I'm just going to tell you this, I don't know how long it's going to be. I want us to be studying on Sunday mornings in this hour. We're going to look at the I ams of the Scripture. And we're going to look at God. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the references to I am in the Bible. I think we need to get to know Him better than we do right now. If you ever get to a place in your life that you feel like you have learned it all and you know it all, you are in a very dangerous position. Now, I want you to help me today in this introduction. Today is just an introduction to what we're going to be doing in the summer months on Sunday morning. I want you to turn to the book of Luke and chapter number 9. And in a little while, we'll be over in John and chapter number 14. But Luke chapter 9, for our text references this morning, find your place down in verse number 18. And let's stand together and read text verses from God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say people that I am?" And they answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Now, these are verses that introduced us into our question and our thought for the summer. Who is Christ really? We're looking at the I Am series. Let's pray together. Father, please help us. We really do need to know you. There's so much more to know about you. And so help us today in our hearts to be encouraged in faithfulness and in study together these next several weeks and months. Lord, teach us to know who you are. Spark in us the desire to know you deeper and more, to have a stronger relationship with you. And Lord, help me as I speak, empower me, fill me with your Spirit, empty me of myself. May these messages not be about me, but may they be about you. May we understand who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let's get what time of Christ's ministry this is taking place. Things are heating up. Christ has stepped out in an earthly ministry, and at this reading in Luke 9, he has been public now for about 2 years. This is coming quickly in on the last year of Christ's earthly ministry. If we were to take time and read the entirety of Luke 8 and Luke 9, there's a number of things that we see in this scripture. Jesus is first teaching about a farmer who's going out and sowing seed, and he's trying to get us to look at our hearts and who we are and the tending of the soil. And those stories are given, the types of soil, and the question is asked, what type are we? And then we see Jesus, he is waking up from a nap, he's in a boat, and the winds are raging, and we see that he is woken up in order to solve the issue that the disciples have in this violent storm. In the same passage of Scripture, we find that Jesus is casting a legion of demons out of one man whom society has had no success in being able to contain. And then we see Jesus raising a 12-year-old Jairus' daughter, giving her life. We see the healing of a woman who had been sick for 12 years, who had been to every kind of doctor she could go to, and who had spent all that she had And we see the story of her coming to Christ. We see the feeding of 5,000 plus people with this little boy's lunch. We see Jesus teaching how to pick up your cross and how to daily follow Him. We see Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. And we see the three men that are there with Him. And for the first time, they see His glory. They see Him talking with Moses and talking with Elijah. And then we see Him responding to the pleas of a troubled father who asked Him to cast the demon out of his child. And then we see Him talking about who is the greatest. You remember the disciples get into the discussion on who is the greatest in the kingdom. And He refers to it as, well, the greatest is like a little child. And then we see the entire town come out and welcoming Him. And this is packed into two chapters of Scripture. Jesus is now on His last year, the third year of His earthly ministry. He's not going to be welcomed in every spot, in every place. Men are at the place that they're having to make decisions on what they think about Christ and who Christ is. Now, we answer questions every day of our lives. I was in a place yesterday and I stopped. We were helping John and his wife move, and I stopped in the middle of nowhere to get a sandwich at this little gas station, and I mean little gas station. And I thought, how hard could it be? I don't know if I'm, you know, as far back in the boonies as we were, I didn't know if they would know what a sandwich was, but they did. And I stepped up to this counter, and they said, can I help you? I said, yeah, I would like a chicken salad sandwich. And she said, yes, sir, that'd be my privilege to make that for you. And I said, well, thank you. There's another gentleman standing beside me. And she said, is that white or wheat? And here goes that decision process. And I said, I'll take wheat. Do you want that toasted or not toasted? Here's another decision. Would you like that with a tomato or without a tomato? And the guy standing next to me just looked at me. He said, you're going to have to answer 140 questions to get your sandwich, buddy. And I thought she was about over. And then she said, how would you like this sandwich cut? There's questions all over. You face those questions. You go through the line anymore. Do you want paper or plastic? Give me plastic. I like the challenge of getting up my front porch without them breaking open. Regular or decaf? Hot or mild? Medium or well done? Or Coke or Pepsi? And all of these are decisions. Now we get to more important decisions. Young people making the decision of what college to go to, what career to enter into. Young folks getting to the place of determining who they're going to marry. And then they get married. And then you determine how many children. What size family do you want to have? Then we get to the place that we're fight to restore a relationship or give up on things. These are important things. These are larger decisions. But in the Bible, there is one central decision or question. A question was asked over 2,000 years ago when Jesus looked at the disciples and said this, whom do men say that I am? But then He goes beyond that and says, whom do you say that I am? If we this summer would be, if we would be fervent in our study and determine in our hearts that we want to know more about God. I want to know Him. I want to know why He does what He does. I want to know how He moves when He moves. I want to get to know it. So the question, how can I be so confident that our lives, if we would fervently study, how can I be confident that this would change our life? John chapter 12 is a proof of that. It's an evidence of the Scripture. Here's what that says. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. If I just get to know God better, if I get to know who Christ is. Now this morning, I want to introduce where we're headed this summer. And I want to simply give you two points with this. Two statements that we're going to make. And I want you to listen to me all the way through, because when I make the first one, you're going to think maybe a little strange, or you're going to say, Pastor, I disagree with you. But I think if you'll listen all the way through, you'll understand that what I'm saying is true. Here's statement one. We don't really know Him. Now, I didn't say you didn't know Him at all. I said we really don't really know Him. I could ask you this morning, what do you think about that statement? And you say, Pastor, I know Him. I know this morning we get up, we come to church, we bring our Bibles, we sing a song, we talk about Christ, we receive an offering. I stand here, we come up to the platform, and then at this moment I say, you don't know Christ. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation, but what I do want you to see is we don't know. I illustrate it in a physical sense this way. I told you this. My wife and I will celebrate, a 32nd anniversary here before long. And if we were 28 years into our marriage before I ever realized that Rolos was her favorite candy. I don't know how many truckloads of Twizzlers I bought over the first years thinking that was it. I've told you, every day of our lives is growing and knowing. And we need to continue that in a spiritual sense. Now, let me tell you this. There was a man who had many personal encounters with the Lord Jesus. A man who Jesus asked personally to represent him to the Gentiles. A man to whom Christ empowered. A man who had radically given his life to Christ. A man who everything about his life changed. A man who went without water. He went without food. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was stoned. Cast out of cities. And here's what he said about relationship with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But what I do want you to do is I want you to turn over to the book of Philippians and hear what this man, who all of these things had happened to him. This man is the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to say this. If there's anybody that I have read about or anybody that I have come to know in any way, shape, or form, I want to tell you this. I think the Apostle Paul is the strongest Christian I have ever read about. But I want you to listen to what he says about this thing of knowing Christ. In Philippians chapter number 3, beginning verse number 7. But what things were gain to me? Now let's park there for just a second and think about what Paul had given up. Paul was very influential. Because of his position, Paul was going to be a prosperous man, a wealthy man. Paul, before his salvation as Saul, he was a persecutor of the church, but he worked in essence for the government. Because of his birth, and because of his rights of his birth, Paul had ascended to the height. Listen, Paul was a man of renown. He was known. In the public's eye, when you mentioned his name, Saul of Tarsus, people knew who he was. I doubt very seriously if there's a person in this auditorium this morning that if I said the name Billy Graham, you'd say, who is he? Because of his life, he has risen to knowledge. We know, now, I could say this morning, we know that name, but how many of us really know him? Now, Paul had risen, and Paul says this. Paul said, again, in that Philippians in chapter number 3, but the things which were gained to me, all the position, the prestige, all of the power that I had, all of the gain that I had, all of the finance that I had, those things I counted loss for Christ. I gave them up. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. Paul says, the thing in my life that drove me from the day of the Damascus Road experience for the rest of his life, his full throttle attentions were given to, I want to know Christ. For the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've given all of this up. I want to get to know the person that I gave them for. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at verse 10. That I may know him. I've repeated that verse to you several times. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I've given up all of the stuff that used to be important. The things that were large in my life, I've given those up. And my whole heart, I want to know Christ. And Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him. If there's one thing, if Paul's life could be summarized down to one thing, if we remember one thing, we could say this morning, well, we remember his writings, or we remember his missionary trips, or we this. But if there's one spiritual thing about Paul's life that should stand out, is he was a man that in spite of everything else, he had the desire to know Christ. Now, how can we say that to be, and how can we do that? Now, I'm not saying to you today that you don't know anything about Jesus. And I'm not saying that what you know has not impacted you. There's a large number of folks in this room who do know Jesus. And when you were saved, when you were born again, the knowledge that you had of Christ, it changed you. You're a different person than you were before. So I'm not saying that you don't know him at all. And I'm not saying that the things that you do know haven't changed you. But I am here to say this. There's so much more to Christ. There's so much more to him. If you're a believer, we're not the same. I want us to look at this series of lessons, and I want us to change from just being thermometers of faith that tell us what's going on, that reveal to us the circumstances. I look on the wall here on the balcony, and it appears to me right now to be about 74, 75 degrees. Now, that piece of equipment on that wall can tell me that, but it can't change anything about that. There are some in this room who say, this auditorium's cold. There are some in this room who says, this auditorium's hot. I feel like I'm telling the child story of the three bears sometimes when I look out. I look on one row, and somebody's sitting here doing this, and I look on another row, and they've got their husband's coat up over their head like this. That simply tells us the condition, but it has no effect on the condition. But right back there next to Ryan, and over here next to Mrs. Mowbray, there are thermostats on the wall. And if you want to change that circumstance, you have to go to those. If we want to change the circumstances of our life, and there's a lot of folks complain about the circumstances of life, there has to be the fact that the thermostat makes the change. Our knowledge of Christ is what's going to change us. It was one thing to be changed at salvation from a lost man to a saved man. It's something else to be conformed into the image of Christ. And the only way that we can become conformed to the image of Christ is to know him. We have the ODAX here. It's amazing to watch. For years and years we watched this. And the Bible preaching competition with the fellas. And Dr. Bud Calvert used to be at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And you could tell when these junior high preachers came in. You could tell where they came from. Because Dr. Calvert had sort of taken them under wing somewhat. And they all were dressed the same. Now, I don't mean they were dressed just like each other in the same color and everything else, but they were all dressed the same. Their ties were tied a certain way. And their clothing had a certain look to, and their hair was done a certain way. And you know what they were doing? They were conforming to the image of. They became like. If we're ever, and the ultimate goal that God has for us is not to save us and take us to heaven. It is to conform us into the image of Christ. How is that ever going to happen? We have to get to know him. We have to know more about him. In the book of John chapter 14, and I want you to turn there. This is such a familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, this last week at Miss Nichols' funeral, I mentioned this passage of Scripture briefly. And most of you know it when we go to John chapter 14. Jesus is ready to die. He knows the disciples are going to be lonely. He knows they don't fully understand everything that's going on. And so John chapter 14 verse 1, Jesus tries to comfort them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we know what happens next. Thomas pipes up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus responds to it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's a gospel presentation. Who is Jesus speaking to in John chapter 14? He's speaking to his disciples. And for 3 years in his earthly ministry, these men had been called into a group. They had traveled day in and day out. They had been with Jesus through multiple cities. And they've seen what his hands have done as they have touched the blind eyes and the deaf ears and the lame feet. And they have seen the fish multiplied in the feeding of 5,000. They've seen all the miracles of Christ. They sat by the edge of the seashore and Jesus taught them. That's who he's speaking to. I suggest to you this portion of Scripture is tremendously important, but we might be cutting it a little short. Because the verses that follow pick up in verse number 6, or verse number 7. Verse 6 is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I've traveled with you for 3 years. Look at what your eyes have seen. Look at what your ears have heard. Look how your hearts have been touched. Peter, for pity's sake, look how your life has been changed in a 3-year period of time. And they're sitting here troubled, and notice what he says. You don't know me. Of anybody else on the earth at that time, this should not have been able to have been said about these people. But Jesus says, if ye had known me, you've been just with me for 3 years and you still don't know me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Lord, show us God and then we're going to believe you. Well, Jesus isn't finished with the thought yet. Look at verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Would you let that, I could almost stop there this morning. I'm not, but I could almost stop there. Just let that thought sink in. How long they had known God and what they had experienced. And Jesus said, you still don't know me. Your hearts are still troubled, verse number 1, because you don't know me. We read through this passage of Scripture. They knew Jesus, but they didn't know about Jesus. Now, let me say this. There are some folks who know, and I was sort of amazed at it this week. And I'm not saying right or wrong or any justifications of it or not, but they showed a church on TV this week who one of the members of the church had made an image of Christ, a likeness of Christ, and it was Christ on the cross. And then beside that, around the arm pieces of the cross, they had also made some depictions of the different miracles of Christ. So, and it was put on the front of the church building. And so when you pull up in front of the church, the first thing you saw in front of the church was Christ on the cross and depiction of these different miracles. And the church was made the news this week because they voted to take that down. And they're going to put it in another location. And the news portrayed it as the church said it was too Catholic, what was seen on the front. Now, that's that church's business. But I'm telling you this to say this, to approach you in this manner. A lot of times, that's the Christ that we see. We just think of Christ on the cross. Some of you grew up in Sunday school, and the same Jesus that was taught to you in Sunday school is the Jesus that you think of today. He's a piece of flannel graph. How many of you remember flannel graph from Sunday school? They take those flannel boards and they pick the little flannel piece of, you know, that depicts Christ, and you put it up there. There it is. Pretty bland nowadays. Some are saying it's a thing of past history. It may very well be. It's two-dimensional. It's flat. All of these things could be said. Now, our grandparents had a view of Christ. Artistic people portrayed different pictures of Christ. I was with somebody a couple weeks ago, and they had Christ on the cross around their neck, a piece of artwork that was done there. But we have to understand with clarity about who Jesus is. And I think we need to break away, and I'll mention it through our series several times. We need to break away from a flannelograph Jesus. Something that, and we picture Jesus that way, we also picture Satan that way. If I ask you this morning, if I gave you all a piece of paper and a pen, and I said, I want you to draw a piece, on this piece of paper, I want you to draw your image of Satan. And several hands would go up and said, my pen's black, I need a red pen. And you're going to draw a red Satan with horns coming out of his head and a tail and a pitchfork. Why? Because that's the preconceived. Satan doesn't look anything like that. The Bible says he is tremendously beautiful. So is it any stretch of our imagination why we fall when he tempts us? Because we haven't got to know who he is. And so many of us, we have that flannel graph Jesus in our mind, and we've never moved beyond that to get to know him, to know him more. I'm going to tell you this, after in my own personal life, reading this passage of Scripture, beginning to look, and I'm going to tell you this, I usually have message titles prepared far in advance. I'm not quite sure where we're headed. And I prayed this, Lord, just wherever we're going, I want you to lead me and help me in my study to give what we need. But I want to be honest with you this morning. I am so ready to get Jesus off of a piece of flannel graph and for him to be a living God in front of me. I am so eager to see him before me. And that when I go through the circumstances that every week brings in my life, I want to look before me and I want to see him before me. And I'm so eager to see Jesus work in me because I read the Scripture. And I didn't walk with him. I didn't talk with him. I didn't see him touch these people. But I do know this. I want to know him more. I want to see him before me. I want to see him in me. I want to see him around me. I want to see what God can do. The true and living God. Get to know him and say, what is he doing around us? Now, there's one more thing I need to mention. And I abbreviated to it, just mentioned it a little while ago. When we come to the place that we think we have figured Christ out, you need to be careful, because that's the attitude of the Pharisees. Now, you follow that attitude of the Pharisees. Jesus was before their eyes and they didn't even know him. In Luke chapter 7, a woman comes before Christ for forgiveness, and then she puts an ultimate offering on him and anoints him, and the Pharisees are upset over it. You never see them make any confession or any repentance. Why? Because the Jesus on their flannel board, the Jesus that they had depicted, was not the true and living Christ. So statement one is this: we don't know who Jesus really is. And I sub say to that, I'm not saying you don't know Christ, but I'm saying there's not a person in this room who knows everything about him. Statement number two: why do we really need to know him? Why is God putting on my heart to help us know him more and know him better? Why do I know? What are the reasons with this? I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 14. I'll read a verse while you're moving to that particular place. And straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into the ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This verse is here. It's just prior to Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then right away, Jesus made his disciples, as soon as it was over, he made them go into the boat and start back across the lake. And he stayed there. He's sending away the crowds. He's sewing the meeting up. And we find that beginning in verse number 22. Look at verse 23, if you would, please. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. It'd be interesting to know what mountain he was on and what body of water this was. Is Jesus up on the mountain praying? He's looking out and he can see to the water and he sees what's happening. I don't know. That's a supposition on my part. But I do know this. In the fourth hour, the fourth watch of the night, come very close to morning, Jesus says, I've got to help him. And here he comes walking on the water. Now remember our statement, why we need to really know him. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I think these are some of the most important words that Christ gives to his people. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now remember what they're thinking. The boat's being tossed back and forth. The wind is contrary. They're doing everything they can to survive. And suddenly they look out and they see somebody walking on the water. And the scripture says they think it's a spirit. They think it's a ghost. They don't know who it is. They don't recognize him. Jesus comforts them. Now look at verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, now remember, Jesus has just said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Hello, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So now they have seen him. And they have heard him. They do not recognize him as they look at him. And now Peter doesn't even recognize the sound of his voice. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, Jesus and Peter, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship, those that didn't even get out with Peter, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now here's the question. Why were the disciples terrified? The Bible tells us they were crying out. They were screaming out. What's the answer? What's the reason? They did not know who was walking on the water. Matthew 14:27, but straightway, and then Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Hello, it's me. You spent all this time with me, but you don't recognize me. He didn't say all that. I'm paraphrasing somewhat. Don't you know who I am? Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. I want to tell you this, and I can go even further into what Peter said. Lord, if it be thou. But Peter got out of the boat. I need these words in this passage of Scripture because I'm going to tell you this. I don't want to stay in the boat. People can criticize Peter for sinking. And I know Jesus said when Peter took his eyes off of Christ and he got his eyes on the wind and the storms, he began to sink. And I know that Jesus said, your faith is little. Come on, you've seen me, you've heard me, and you're close enough to touch me. And Jesus reaches out and takes him by the hand. I don't want to stay in the boat. These others are in the boat. You know what they're doing? Just watching. You know what a lot of Christians in churches, good churches today, are doing? They're hanging out in the boat. They're just watching what's going on. Oh, there's things of life that have them terrified, but they don't have the faith to step out. They don't have faith to get out. They don't have faith to move toward Christ. They don't recognize Christ when they see him. They don't recognize Christ when they hear him. And they are content to stay in a boat on a stormy sea of life. Here's what Peter was saying when he stepped out of that boat. I'm tired of the boat. I'm tired of watching. I'm tired of the wind and the waves. I'm tired of screaming out in fear. And Lord, if it be thou. I think Peter is really crying, I want to live a different way. It's important for us to get to know him. Why do we need to know? Because unless we know him, we're not going to get out of the boat. Unless we know more of him, we're not going to walk on the water. Unless we know more of him, we're not going to be able to erase the fears and the challenges that come our way. Unless we get to know him more, we're still going to have the worries of life. Why am I still afraid at times? Why do I still worry? Why do I still have doubts about self-worth? Why is it that Jesus hasn't impacted the way I think and the way I talk and the way I live? I'm going to tell you why a lot of us it's this way. Because we're still hanging out in the boat. Now I want to have you turn another passage of Scripture. And we'll I think we're two more passages and we'll be finished this morning. But Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Why is it that we need to know him? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 18. It says, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What Paul is praying here is that our eyes today, he's writing this to the church, that our eyes today would be open to the fact of knowing him. Because it's in knowing him that we have hope that he's called us. It's in knowing him that we have the riches of the inheritance that he's promised to us and the power that he gave to us. The gospel writers make it very clear that even though people saw Jesus physically, they hadn't come to the place to believe in. In Matthew 13:13, no need to turn there. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus saying, I'm having to use parables because I'm standing here right in front of them and they don't understand who I am. 3,000 years ago, an 80-year-old man was standing on Mount Sinai, and a most unusual thing was happening in his life. God was choosing to speak to him and call him. His name was Moses. And as God was speaking to Moses, Moses is standing with his shoes off. He sees a bush that is on fire, but is not being consumed and is not burning. And what does Moses say? But Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses has a self-worth problem. But in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read several verses to you, beginning in verse 6. Here's God's response. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, and the next few verses, what God says is, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've seen what's happening to them in Egypt. And I have heard their cries. I know their sorrows. In verse number 8, he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. In verse number 10 says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Now, how's God going to answer that? And we find that in verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall see me, or they shall say to me, what is his name? Picture, Moses is coming before 2 to 3 million people, and he said, listen, God sent me to rescue you and to bring you out of Egypt. And they say, who? Who? God. What's his name? He continues on. He says this, what is the name and what shall I say to them? Verse number 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's the name of God. Remember what Moses said? When I stand there, what do I say? Because they're going to ask me your name. Surely it's going to be one of the big names of God. Jehovah God. El Elohim. All the names of God. But what does God say? Moses, you just say, I am sent. We need to know who Jesus really is, because then we're going to know who we are. It's amazing if you back up that story just a little bit. Moses was more concerned about who Moses was than he was who God was. There's a lot of Christian people today are more concerned with themselves than with God. Some 13 times Moses, when God was dealing with him, some 13 times God, Moses made his excuse and who he was and who he was and who he was. And now the question, who shall I say sent me, and how, you know, all of these kinds of things. God said, Moses, no. It's not about you. This isn't about you. I'm going to use you and you're going to lead the people out, but I'm doing the work. So why do I really need to know God? Because we will know who we are. Because we will be able to walk on water. Because we will be able to put aside once and for all fear and doubt and worry. And we can become that new creation the Scripture speaks of. And we can become content, as Paul said, in every situation. How are you in prison and content with that? Because Paul was able to accomplish what he said, that I may know him. Jesus Christ will radically impact our lives when we get to know him. We'll experience the fullness of life. We will, when we get to know him better, the peace that passeth all understanding. When Jesus was facing troubled people, he didn't say, I'm going to give you peace. He said this, my peace give I unto you. Not your peace. And every one of us have different circumstances in our life right now. Your peace will get you nowhere. And I tell people occasionally this, Jonah had peace. He's in the bottom of the boat asleep. He had peace. But Jesus said, my peace give I unto you. Jonah's peace became turmoil. But Jesus said, my peace give I unto you. And we won't get that peace until we know him. We'll not be able to forgive each other as God has forgiven us until we know him. We're not going to be able to love one another as we ought to love one another. And I know that none of you have this issue. There are just some people that are hard to love. Some of you would say, yeah, there's some people it's impossible to love. And I will say, outside of Christ, there are some people that is very, very difficult to love. But do you know the commandment with promises to love thy neighbor as thyself? Do you know there's more promise that comes with that than most any other scripture that you read? But I can't forgive unless I know the heart of Christ. And I can't love unless I know the heart of Christ. And I can't have peace unless I have the heart of Christ. And how do I have the heart of Christ? I've got to get to know Him. And all of that being said this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 29, He says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know what I think He's saying? If you'll seek me, if you'll search for me, if it will become the priority of your life to know me, you'll find me. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into a place which I caused you to be carried away captive." All of those circumstances will be done away with. All those hardships. You say, "Well, preacher, you saying that there'll never be another hardship?" No, but I will tell you this. It was after the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Christ, that the disciples ever got it. I'm amazed that Jesus told Peter early on, "And when thou art converted..." Peter wasn't even saved yet. "When you really become a believer, when you really know me..." And Jesus died, was buried, rose again, seen of the disciples. And then they were out on that hillside, and He ascended up into heaven right before them. And they stood there gazing with their mouths open. And then they went back to where Jesus had told them to be. It was not until then that they knew Christ. And what happened when they knew Christ? The Bible tells all of us, the Great Commission, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The century, the church that came closest to doing that in world history was the first generation church with these men who I told you had traveled with Christ for 3 years and thought they knew Him. But it was not until they knew Him, knew more of Him, enough to understand Him, that they turned the world upside down. And the majority of the world at that time had heard the message of the gospel of Christ, because these men determined not just to have traveled with Christ and seen Christ and heard Christ, but to know Him. Our heads are bowed, our